God's mercies are new each morning, and God's purposeful presence is found in every season. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Sovereign God, raise your throne in our hearts. Created by you, let us live in your image. Created for you, let us act for your glory. Redeemed by you, let us give you what is yours. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated.
A reading from Isaiah. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him, and strip kings of their robes, to open doors before him, and the gates shall not be closed. I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches hidden in secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by name. I surname you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I arm you, though you do not know me, so that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make weal and create woe. I, the Lord, do all these things. The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 96 responsively. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. Proclaim God's salvation from day to day.
Declare God's glory among the nations and God's wonders among all peoples.
For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. More to be feared than all gods.
As for all the gods of the nations, they are but idols. But you, O Lord, have made the heavens. Ascribe to the Lord, your families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord honor and power.
Ascribe to the Lord the honor to be the holy name. Bring offerings and enter the courts of the Lord.
Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before the Lord, all the earth.
Worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
Amen. A reading from 1 Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we may have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us, what kind of welcome we had among you. And how you turn to God from idols, to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. The word of the Lord.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance to truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin that is used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord.
Friday, I got a fax from a very conservative right-wing organization, and they were inviting me to purchase a program that would teach me how to get around the law that prohibits the mix of church and state. This program promised that I would learn how to legally bring politics into the pulpit and how to name names. That's what the facts said. I didn't buy it. The gospel that we just read is a favorite one when addressing the concerns of separation of church and state. Verse 21 says, "Give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." And that verse has often been the basis for discussing the extent that the church is or is not to be involved in the political process and what responsibilities Christians have to the state. Well, the problem is that Bible verse doesn't answer very many questions, especially questions that we who live in a democratic state might have. Be that as it may, this text has all too often been used in isolation from other biblical texts that give weight to certain understandings of a distinct division between two kingdoms or two states or two authorities. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't pay attention to this verse, but I don't think that we can read it in isolation and come to a precise definition of the Christian's obligation in the political sphere. There's more to this scripture than a single verse, and the rest of the passage is critical if we're going to be serious about how we read the Bible and grapple with its meaning. So the scene opens up with the Pharisees banding together with the Herodians to put Jesus in a position where he won't be able to win. The Pharisees are the leaders in the temple. They had nothing to gain by a tax to the emperor. The Herodians, on the other hand, are state officials, and they had plenty to gain by people paying the taxes. And they come together to trap Jesus. Is it lawful to pay tax or not? A yes or no question like that is bound to get Jesus in trouble. If he says yes, it is lawful, then much of the crowd will be disillusioned with him, because there were many voices that were saying that paying the tax, that Roman tax, was an act of treason against God and against the state of Israel. Even handling the coins touching the coins or taking those coins that had the emperor's image stamped on them. It was against the law of the Jewish community. It was against the law to carry that coin into the temple. So when they made their when they paid their temple dues, they would stand at the edge of the grounds and change their money. It's like crossing the border, like we used to have to do in Europe, where you'd have to go from one country to another. You'd change your lira for francs, whatever. Now we can just stick with euros. But it was against the law to carry that Roman coin. It's kind of a wonder, though, that the story, somebody did have a denarius in the temple. They were breaking the law. Some people even thought it was against their own, against their religion to even touch those coins. But if Jesus had said, no, you shouldn't pay the tax, then there were those other people who would be the Herodians who were in the crowd, who would be listening for that, who would say, that's an act of treason against the state, against the Romans, against the occupying government. So Jesus was caught in this position where saying yes was going to get him in trouble with some people, saying no was going to get him in trouble with some other people. Jesus' answer is clearly evasive. So he asks for a coin, and he asks the question, doesn't even touch it. Show me the coin. I show him the coin, and he says, whose image, whose head is on that, and what title? And then, okay, then give to the emperor what belongs to the emperor, and give to God what belongs to God. Jesus evaded the trap that had been set for him. He doesn't answer the question, but he throws it back. He throws the whole issue back onto the audience. They have to decide for themselves where that line is between the emperor's jurisdiction and God's jurisdiction. Even his questioners, those Pharisees and Herodians who tried to trick him, those people that he had just called hypocrites, were amazed. They were amazed at his answer or non-answer, and they walked away. They left him alone. They just had to walk away. They didn't know what to do. On one level, we read this story and say Jesus was very clever and got out of this tricky situation. But on another level, this story is more than just about how he outwitted those who opposed him. He was teaching a very important lesson. When Jesus asks for the coin, he asks the question, whose head is this? Whose title? The Greek word there, when they answer, when he says whose head or image, the Greek word is icon. Whose image? We translate it, whose image is this? The coin, of course, has the image of Caesar, the emperor, stamped on it, and it belongs to Caesar. Humans, on the other hand, are stamped with the image, with the icon of God. Humans have to pay that infamous tax, but they don't belong to the emperor. Give your money to the emperor if you must. But Jesus says, give yourselves to God. There wasn't a person in the crowd who heard Jesus say, whose image is on this? Who didn't immediately think back to the holy book, to the first chapter in the book of Genesis that says God created humankind in his image. In the divine image, God created them. Humans bear the image of God and therefore belong to God. That declaration of ultimate belonging has powerful implications. Jesus was teaching not about taxing. Jesus was teaching about who and whose we are. Who do you belong to? Another way to put that message from Matthew's gospel, it's not about two equal kingdoms, God's kingdom and the emperor's kingdom, or church and state. It doesn't give that clear, simple division. If that were the case, then you could get the notion that the emperor had his realm, and ultimate allegiance must be sworn to the emperor in that realm, and that God is relegated to another realm, and that's where we have ultimate allegiance to God, apart from our allegiance to the state. Well, it's just the opposite than that. Humans bear the image of God. And wherever we live and have our being, we belong to God. Our number one priority does not switch when we walk out of the church and into the voting booth. Our number one priority doesn't switch when the clock ticks back past midnight and it's no longer Sunday, but now it's Monday. So now we have a different life than we do on Sunday. Now we have a different life in our real world than we do in our church world. Our number one priority doesn't change because we are stamped, we are made in the image of God. We belong to God, all of us. First and foremost, we are the beloved children of God, made in God's image. Therefore, we belong to God. We are God's. We are made in God's image. This passage doesn't solve any questions about church and state. It doesn't answer any of those lingering questions that we might have about our obligations to the government, about taxation, or about a solution to the economics situation, or who to vote for in November. This passage does, however, tell us to get our priorities straight. It teaches us that while we must make room in our lives for politics and for government, we must always remember whose image we bear. And not only we, but all of God's children. When I was in the seminary, I had a class on stewardship. And I will never forget what the professor said. He had a way of making a point. And he said he always makes this a goal in his life to give more in his church offering than he does in his taxes, because he wants to show himself, to remind himself where his allegiance lies. Now, I must admit, I'm not quite there. You and I are stamped with the image of God. You and I belong to God. And everything we have belongs to God. Everything, everyone belongs to God. We are only the stewards. We are the managers of these gifts that God has given to us. God bless you this week in your stewardship decisions and in your voting decisions. Remember who and whose you are. Remember whose image you carry. Amen.